Thank you, Pastor Sherry, for your opening this morning and for doing that every single Sunday for us. I think that our focused heart attention on praise and worship and declaring His praise and worship is exactly what the Lord would have from us as we stand here at the end of 2017 and focus on moving into a new year. I thank God for new beginnings, don't you? I am so grateful for a brand new turn of a calendar. We get to start anew. God is good. And all the time. This morning I want to talk about my heart is fixed. Now some of you may have had open heart surgery. That's not what I'm referring to. That's nice too. But this word in the Greek, because it comes from the Psalms, my heart is fixed, literally means my heart is established. Read these with me. Applied. Appointed. My heart is prepared. My heart is rendered sure. We've looked at the life of Joseph not all that long ago. And for 13 years, the word of the Lord that was given to him, the dream that he had, the bowing down of the sheaves and all of those things, the Bible says for 13 years, the word of the Lord tried Joseph. There's promise, there's perseverance when there's a promise, and there's passion proved, the focus and the direction of our hearts, and then there's promotion. Promise, perseverance, passion proved, and promotion. And Joseph went through every single one of those steps. How many realize it was not easy for Joseph? Look at each other and say, you got it easier than Joseph had it. King David was the greatest king Israel had ever had. And still today, you ask them who their greatest king was in their entire history without hesitation. In Israel, they will say King David. We even watched an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu. We were watching the Huckabee show, and he was interviewing Prime Minister Netanyahu, and he referred immediately, instantly, about the greatest part of their history was when King David was their king. And he experienced the same thing. Promise, perseverance, passion proved, and promotion. It seems like every time there's a promise from the Word of God, there's something that wants to take your promise away. It seems like if it doesn't want to take the promise away, it just wants to keep moving it right beyond your reach. The fulfillment of that promise, just a little bit, right beyond your reach. Keep it from being fulfilled. Does it ever seem like that to you? Am I standing alone thinking about that this morning? Prophet Samuel anoints David when David, believe it or not, that anointing that came on him, he was going to be the new king, the promise, that was when he was 10 to 13 years of age probably. Is this sweet psalmist out there singing songs as he's watching dad's sheep. He was just really a kid. Then David kills Goliath at age 15. What were you doing when you were 15? Getting in trouble. Yeah, but I wasn't out killing the giants in the land and defeating the armies of enemies. Great warrior, Saul is jealous, and David's on the run by age 20. And he finally becomes king at age 30. But look at the difference and the distance between the promise and becoming king. Just like Joseph, when God's vision was given to him as a young man, he spent what must have seemed a lifetime walking out the calling and probably wondering if he'd ever heard God correctly. Come on, you've probably received promises from God, things you want to have fulfilled. You look in the scripture, you see the promises of God, and then you think to yourself, did I really hear that right? I wonder if I just had bad pizza that night and thought that I heard, but I must have missed it. He probably wondered. There's promise, there's perseverance required. Walking with God and testing that comes in our lives. Come on, do all God's people get tested? Yes. I noticed, by the way, you can't see what I can see. I noticed that not a one of you in this room said that with a smile on your face. Tests come to all of us. You know, can you imagine what David must have thought when he's on the run from Saul? He probably must have. I think of Teviot and Fiddler on the Roof, don't you? Oh, dear Lord. I just think of him going, God, I didn't ask for this promise. I didn't ask you to send Samuel my way to anoint me. I didn't ask to be on the run. What's up with this? Come on, say that with me. What's up with this? Didn't ask for this stuff. But God saw the anointing, the heart, the future, and the life that David was to live. And we're still talking about him 2,500 years later. Was David a perfect man?
No.
That sounded more like a groan than a no. No. No, in fact, it was out written on these pages for all of us to know for all time. But you know what David did a great job of every time? Repentance. Every time King David blew it, he repented. And the Bible tells us God saw something in this man who had a heart for God. Come on, beat your chest where your heart is, right here. A heart for God. Come on, everybody in the room. A heart for God. No matter what happens, no matter how long it takes, no matter how old we are. Some of you are just a tiny bit over 18 in this room. But here we are at the end of 1 year, getting ready to go into a new year. And what beats in our heart is, oh God, I want a new beginning. I want to go on. I want to do what you want me to do. Oh God, you've got something just ahead. Oh God, I want to see you fulfill your word. Oh God, I want to see the best revival the world has ever known. Oh God, I want to be part of it. Pour out your spirit. Oh God, change my life. Oh God, bring healing. Oh God, I want to see my family saved. Oh God, do it in a new year, in a new way. Oh God. My heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. So God can look down from heaven or speak to someone and say, hey, you see my daughter Jeannie? She's got a heart for Jesus. Oh, did you see my son Dean? He's got a heart for God. He's got a heart for me. Oh, did you see Bill? He wants me. And put it in your own name. Come on, everybody in the room, say, did you see? Say your own name now. Kevin. He or she, God can say, has a heart for me. Why are we here? We've talked about this before. Why do you come to church? Yeah, you can get some information. Hopefully we lay down some pretty good information for you. Some of the background, some of the past, some of the history, some of the culture, some of the language, the Hebrew and the Greek. I know a little Hebrew, a little Greek. One has a dress shop and one has a restaurant here. Now somebody, you know, you hope you get some information. There's something from the Word of God that it's helpful to know the background, the culture. But can you say amen with me that information isn't enough? I don't want to just go to church to get informed. There's something more. Number two, I want inspiration. I want inspiration. I want to be inspired. I'll jump up and down all day long here if it helps you get inspired. Look, there's that old guy jumping up and down. Maybe I can too. No, we want the Holy Spirit to move in our lives in such a way that He shows us some direction, or maybe we get some encouragement, and you stop and you think to yourself, I blew it all last week, but I can keep going on. I can do this. I'm inspired to walk with God. But is inspiration enough? No, we want to go on for the impartation of His presence. Jesus spoke to crowds. Jesus fed the multitudes, but a few pressed in to know Him more, to spend more time. A few disciples walked up to Him and said, Lord, when you taught that back there in the field, what did you mean? Because we don't get it. And He said, okay, well, for them it's this, but for you, you get to know more. So I want to be one that knows more.
Yes.
Jesus, what did you mean by that? Impartation of His presence. So when you come to church on Sunday morning, information, inspiration, but He wants to impart His presence to each and every one of us. So when we leave here today, we leave different than how we came in. And then fourthly, and most importantly, transformation. Come on, say it with me. Transformation. I want to be transformed to be more like Jesus. Those of you who know me best can probably say the easiest. You ain't there yet, Kev. But hopefully, I'm getting better today than I was yesterday, and maybe in 2018, I'll get better yet. In fact, not only maybe, I believe I'm going to change more in 2018 than I did in 2017, 16, 15, 14. And I want to keep growing. How about you? Turn to each other. I know I'm having you do this a few times this morning, and say to each other, this new year is going to be transforming. Come on. This new year is going to be transforming. But I have to ask you a question. And this morning, I want you to realize I stand here as your pastor with a responsibility and with a heart to ask you several questions. My heart is offensive, not to be offensive toward anyone. And you need to understand I'm challenged more by the questions I need to ask this morning than you are. But together as a congregation, we've got some questions to answer. At what stage do we say on these four things, if you'll take that one off first, please. If you'll go back. There we go. Thank you. At what stage do we say enough? That's all I want. I don't want to go any further. Hopefully at no stage. Nothing less than full transformation. Nothing less than what? Full transformation. All right. Now, consumer Christianity versus surrendered servant. Even that title is kind of an ouch, isn't it? Yeah, four honest ones in the room. Thank you. But consumer Christianity, you think about it and you realize that's where most of our nation is. That's where many of us find ourselves wandering into the pasture of. That's where we need our heart to say, Lord, I don't want that. What I want is what Jesus was. Right? Was Jesus a surrendered servant?
Yes.
The best example of all. As he cried out to God, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. Jesus was a real person like you and me. The Bible says he sweat as it were in that garden. He was sweating so profusely it was like great drops of blood. There's a medical condition there that really there is a condition where there's so much turmoil, so much stress in someone's life that you actually out of your pores there comes blood mixed with the sweat. And Jesus was profusely sweating as he faced this horrific cross to come. And he said, oh God, I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Surrendered servant. Not my will, but thine be done. Come on, isn't that our prayer? Thank God there's only one Savior, and I know that we couldn't go through what he went through. Thank God he went through it for you and for me. Amen. But isn't that our prayer? And it needs to remain our prayer. And then there was somebody named Elisha. Elisha, the scriptures, I see part of them up there, or I put part of them up there, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Elijah said to Elisha, the older one said to the younger, ask what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, Elijah saying to Elisha, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. If you keep your eyes on me, the Lord says, I will pour out to you. if you'll focus on me. Because what happened was, then all of a sudden this incredible whirlwind comes up, and the scripture literally talks about, we've heard it in the movie title, chariots of fire. Where do you think the movie title got its title? The chariots of fire come up, and there's a huge fiery separation between Elijah and Elisha that takes place, and Elijah goes up in the chariot, and he goes up into heaven, but Elisha kept his eyes fixed on the prophet, and the mantle falls, and he picks it up, and he puts it on him, and literally, he did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, with a double portion of anointing that came upon him as the prophet of the Lord. But can you say with me, sometimes life feels like a whirlwind. Sometimes it feels like a fiery chariot comes to chase us down. And sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes it's frustrating, and we are tempted to get our eyes off the Lord and say, oh God, this is just full of despair. I get that way sometimes. This sounds so stupid to say, but I get that way sometimes about the technology in my house. Wasn't I like that kind of yesterday, Pastor Sherry? Oh my gracious! And you sit there and you go, come on, Kevin, in time and eternity, this ain't that big a thing. But the frustration, and you can fill in your own name and situation, whether it's what your kids go through or the difficulties you go through or the frustrations in health. And sometimes it's designed as it's blown our way to get us off track, to get our eyes off Jesus. But Elisha kept his eyes on him. David sinned, as we know, before the Lord, with Bathsheba. Just keep it here for a while, Pat. He sinned in pride. Thank you. Remember, he called for a census, and that schnook of an army commander, Joab, had it right this time. What are you doing? Don't do that, dude. You don't need to do that. And David wouldn't hear it because he wanted to know how big his army was. And it was a pride thing. And God brought judgment. But time and time again, no matter what, King David kept coming back to God saying, God, forgive me. Remember, the judgment came, and you hear the words of David and the bleeding and the bleating of his heart as a sheep as he cries out to God. He said, Lord, these sheep didn't do anything wrong. It was all me. I did it. Don't judge them. I did it wrong. Forgive me, Lord. God forgave him. But during this time of when David had victories, and King Saul got jealous, David had to run. Remember, as a kid, the promise of God comes to him, and he says, you're going to be the king. He goes, can you imagine what a 10-year-old thinks about that? Woo, right on. And then year by year goes by, and it's harder and harder, and then he's serving Saul at age 20, and all of a sudden spears are thrown at him from King Saul, and he's on the run. And he goes and stays in the cave of Adullam or Adullam. And at the caves at En-Gedi, and that literally is the caves of En-Gedi, right around there by the Dead Sea. And there's a little oasis in there and a waterfall in there. But how'd you like to have to run? You left your wife behind, who was Saul's daughter, and she helped you escape. But now your life's up in an uproar. And during that time, that's what I want you to know. During that time, he writes a song that says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. When it's craggy and rocky and difficult and frustrating, and my health is failing, and my kids don't seem to want to respond, and we want to see this happen, and we don't see revival yet, Lord. But even so, regardless, oh God, my heart is fixed. I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to turn in bitterness toward you because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. Come on, anybody honest with me? Come on. You ever even tempted to feel that way? You didn't do what I wanted you to do. And he goes, son, daughter, I see it a little bigger than you do. I know how to get you there. You can say, oh yeah, David, you knew how to do this. You knew how to say those kind of things because you're the man after God's own heart. We all know. Can you imagine his kids that he grew up with going, yeah, right, man after God's own heart. We knew you win, Dave. But now you're a king. You got plenty of money. Everything's cool for you. But it was written when he was in the caves. And the calling of God was imprinted and stamped upon his life. And he said, I can't get away from this. My heart is fixed on you, God. God confronts Samuel. Remember the prophet, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man, say it with me, please, after his own heart. And the Lord had commanded him to be commander over his people because, Saul, you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then he come to the New Testament and God concludes this about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, God raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, please read these words with me. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my, again, a man after my own heart. Put your hand on your heart, and if you're a woman, say a woman. If you're a man, say a man. A man after my own heart. As he finishes, who will do all my will. This man was on his face before God because he wasn't perfect. And he repented and was restored. But see, present in our world today and too often in our own lives, the temptation is consumer Christianity. I want what I want, when I want. I want it on my terms. I go to the salad bar, I'll take that, and I don't want the whole enchilada. I just want what I want, when I want it. And I have to stop and examine my own heart and hunger level. Is my spiritual tank filled? And do I keep it topped off to overflowing? Or do I say, forget it, let it get down to empty? Because I've been there too. You got the light that comes on the dashboard because the tank is running out. And you go, wonder how far I can get. And in fact, and the owner's manual says I can get another 50 miles when that light comes on. Okay, I got 40. I think I better pull in. Come on, anybody ever do that? You all looking at me like I'm crazy. Well, I know I'm crazy, but I will tell you, since I've been married to Pastor Sherry, I don't do that. She looks over from the other side of the car that's like 20 feet away and she can't see the gauge. And she goes, is that light on? Are you running on empty? Watch what David said. Psalm 78. 73 rather, verse 28 out of the original Living. Please read this with me. You know her favorite verse. As for me, I get as close to him as I possibly can and tell everyone of the wonderful ways he rescues me. Don't we feel the heartbreak of Moses? As he's led these people through the wilderness, he's 120 years old and his strength remains the same, his eyesight's not dimmed, but the people made him so angry that he didn't represent God correctly and disobeyed God. And God said, okay, you've been with these people all through the wilderness, but I won't let you take them on in. Joshua will take them into the promised land. And it's time for you to die after all these years. And he went up to the mountain and he said, now you can look out and I'll show you the land of Israel, but I won't let you lead them in. Can you imagine the utter heartbreak at that moment of Moses climbing into the mount and saying, Lord, I see it's so beautiful, please. And at one point he did say, please let me go in. And God said, we're not going to talk about it anymore, Moses. This is what I want done. Moses, you could say, had a reason to get bitter, didn't he? I mean, can you imagine him talking to God saying, are you kidding? I led these people, complaining people, for 40 years. You're not going to let me lead them in. But what do we find about Moses? He was a surrendered servant. He didn't live a consumer religion. He was surrendered to God. He said, okay, Lord, whatever you want. Do you see what God wants for you or for me today? Do you see the new land? 2018. What is it, Lord? How can I keep changing? How can I keep growing? How can I be a more surrendered servant for you? What can I do? How can I say yes? See, I believe God wants His presence in our lives every day, and I believe the Lord wants to bring nothing less than full revival. You, we look across our nation, people arguing and utter chaos in this election. Listen, the Bible has a verse. I think of it every now and then. It goes like this. The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. Because He says, you can wrestle it out all you want, but I'm still in charge. God is still in charge as we move into 2018, every bit as much as He was when Moses led Him into the promised land. Come on, say it with me. God is in charge. Lord, I want nothing less than what You want. I want a double, triple, quadruple anointing. Let's just do what You want, Lord. It's not over till He says so. Doesn't take any lady to sing. It takes God saying, well done. It's over. So we get to go to a brand new year. We get to go to a brand new day. Thank God. Isn't He good? We get to try again. When you repent, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We get to try again. If you haven't given your life to Jesus personally, He says, today's your day. What does it take? Understand that you're a sinner. Understand that He's the only Savior. Understand you need to repent. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Take over my life. Oh God, get me to the finish line. So I look just like You. Thank You for coming into my heart and being my Lord and Savior. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I would like to ask you a question. Did you become instantly perfect sitting here?
No.
No, there's plenty of good growing room left. Yeah, in Him. In Him we're perfect. Thank God. Aren't you glad for grace? Aren't you glad for a new beginning? Aren't you glad for a new year? Aren't you glad these guys did it? You go, man, I don't know if I can do that, but Jesus, here I come. By Your grace, to be all that You want me to be. Too many sing a song, and it's a funeral dirge, sounds like, no, Lord. But the song that brings praise and worship to God's heart is the one that says, yes, Lord. Can you say that with me? Yes, Lord. No, Lord is consumer Christianity. Full surrender sounds like what? Yes, Lord. World War II ended with unconditional surrender. We have an unconditional surrender to Jesus. Yes, Lord. Terms and conditions. My way or yes, Lord. It's a choice we make. And yes, Lord is the language of surrendered love in the life of a surrendered servant. And it rings with a special sound of love and trust in a heart that's His. Even when things aren't easy, to God's heart, again, it's a sound and song of love and worship. Say it with me again. Yes, Lord. Come on again. Yes, Lord. What state are we in as we stand on the verge of a new year? Come on, somebody silly is going to say, Washington. What state are we in? Thank God for grace. And we live in the state of yes, Lord. Three questions I want to ask you. If you've been with me since a long time ago now, every year we finish one year and begin anew, and I ask you three questions, and they're crucial. And I'm going to ask them of us this morning. Number one, what kind of Christianity do you want to have and live? Word only? Name only? Formality? Something that's nice tradition? Something we think of in old-fashioned terms? Or is it really sold out the whole route? I want what you want, Lord, and I want to live a real thing. I want the real deal. Don't you? Come on. I want the real deal, Lord. And the way you answer, number one, you guys, the way you answer this question drives your answer to question number two. Therefore, then, what kind of church do you want to have? What kind of church do you want to be a part of? I know proper English would be, of what kind of church do you want to be in? I think I blew that when I added the word in. Those Englishly speaking among you.
Try that again, Moses.
Of what kind of church should we be? Or what kind of church? Never mind, it says it just like that up there. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? A live church. Me too, man. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I wear cowboy boots or a country shirt. It doesn't matter if I wear loafers and a suit and tie. It doesn't matter what you come to church in. It doesn't matter what I want to see. It's us coming to church with a heart that says, Jesus, I want you. I want you what you want today and what you want this week and what you want this year. And I want to be a better husband to my wife because I know my wife needs me to be a better husband. Right, Pastor Sherry? Where's the amen? Let's see. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better Christian. I want to do what God wants me to do. So what kind of Christianity do you want to have and live? That determines what kind of church you want to have and be a part of. And that determines, therefore, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christian do you want to be? Consumer Christian?
No.
Surrendered servant Christian. Then if along with me, your heart this morning says, I want to be everything you want, let us hear the conclusion of the matter in Joshua 24, verse 15. The whole verse says, from Joshua, as he looked at the people of God before they began to go in to the new promised land, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Actually, this was after they were moving in the land, but he brought the people back to their roots and he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he looked at the people and he said these final words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on, say it again. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make your choice. Say it with me even one more time as we move into 2018. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say it again. My heart is fixed. Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want you to know He loves you so much. Not a person should leave this room condemned today, but with a full heart that says, okay, Lord, bring it on. Bring on a new day. Bring on a new year. If the Lord's spoken to your heart and you want to take time up here in this area to pray, and you want to pray with some others, I know our team members will be honored to pray with you. If you need physical healing in your body, there'll be people right over there in those chairs who are honored to pray for you and with you as well. Above all, know that God loves you. And we're going to go into a new year with full hearts of excitement, with joy, with enthusiasm, because he's got great new things to do, right? Yes. Turn to each other and say, my heart's fixed. How about you?
My heart is fixed. How about you?
Father, we thank you now this morning as we get to go into a new year. We thank you for all that you've done in the old. But Lord, we're excited to go into a new year. How great is our God? We're excited, Lord, to go into a new year, to love you, to adore you, to be even more of what you want us to be. Lord, we dedicate right now, we dedicate 2018 to you, to run hard after you and to serve you, Lord. Lord Jesus, transform us. We love information. We love inspiration. We love impartation. But Lord, each of us want to be transformed to be more like you. Lord, you've seen our heart's response to you this morning. As a congregation, as a people, we have come to you. Take us on, Lord. Take us on. Make us more like Jesus. Do all your will, and we'll do all we can to walk by grace, only by grace, and to walk with you and to fulfill what's on your heart. Bless each one who's come here this morning. Let them go out of this place with joy and excitement for a brand new year. This day, we put our trust in you. And they all said in Jesus' name, amen. Raise your hand for the blessing, please. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Happy New Year, everybody. Happy Have a fantastic day in the Lord. Amen.